In 1970, a television program debuted that changed the way millions of people looked at faith. The Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice.
And today, the Hour of Power continues with a new voice for a new generation.
When you put your trust in God, nothing can stop you.
Because whatever your circumstance or the obstacles you face, this moment can be your Hour of Power.
Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom op deze vroege zondagmorgen in de week voor Pasen bij Hour of Power. En over de betekenis van Pasen hoop ik te spreken met dokter Paul Visser, een dominee die in het hart van Amsterdam, in de hart van de Jordaan, predikant is. Bewogen levensverhaal. Leven met toewijding, dat tekent dominee Visser, mijn gast van straks, maar ook het leven van Bobby Schulle. En hij spreekt daar ook over, de lessen die hij geleerd heeft en wat u kunt leren. En verder veel muziek in Shepherd Grove. En de zoon van Louis Palau, Kevin Palau, een van de grootste sprekers, predikers uit Latijns-Amerika, is de gast bij Bobby Schulle. En zo hoop ik op een hele mooie uitzending. Wat wel bijzonder is, moet je even opletten. Er worden vandaag voor het eerst aan de Witte Muur brieven gespijkerd door Bobby en Hanna van mensen die geraakt zijn door Hour of Power. En die eerste brief komt van Simone uit Nederland. Nou, dat vind ik best een beetje leuk. Vrienden van Hour of Power, een hele mooie uitzending toegewenst.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome. We are so honored to have you here. Would you turn around and shake the hands of the person next to you and say, God loves you, and so do I. Be seated. In preparation for Bobby's message this morning, the words of our Lord, found in Colossians. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. May we be passionate in our jobs because our work matters to the Lord.
Well, it's a special day today for me, especially. Our guest today is Kevin Palau, the president of the Luis Palau Association. This Oregon-based ministry has shared the good news of Jesus Christ with a billion people around the world through Kevin's father, the evangelist Luis Palau. Kevin joined his father's ministry in 1985, and in 1990, he began directing the day-to-day operation. Under his leadership, the Luis Palau Association has produced some of the largest Christian events ever staged. And, of course, you just had a major event in Manhattan, didn't you?
Yeah, New York City, Central Park and Times Square. To be sharing the good news to tens of thousands of people right in the heart of New York City was just amazing.
That's amazing. Well, Kevin, it's so good to hear. Maybe we could just welcome him and say thank you for being here.
Thank you.
I've always thought of your dad as a bit like, kind of like in a Billy Graham for the Latin American world.
Growing up as a kid, if people knew who Dad was, it was always the Billy Graham of Latin America.
Yeah.
And what better way to be known? I mean, we treated that as a huge honor. And in 1962, Right after mom and dad were married, their first almost post-honeymoon thing they did was intern for 6 months at the 1962 Fresno Billy Graham Crusade and basically learned the ropes of how do you do this kind of ministry of bringing the body of Christ together in a city and proclaiming the good news. And so for decades, that was really the model that we operated in, was that kind of crusade model.
And you're kind of like the CEO now. I mean, you're kind That's of running right. everything, making sure. What a huge task to arrange these crusades with hundreds of thousands of people in major metropolitan areas. It's a tremendous amount of responsibility.
It's a joy. You know, it's been 30 years that I've been working with Dad. And you know, Dad's 81 now, but just has the energy and fresh vision like he's a teenager, just came to faith in Christ.
Yeah.
He wakes up every day just dreaming of how can I share this incredible good news that changes people's lives all around the world. And, you know, the message never changes. How we share it and the methodology sometimes need to adjust to the times.
Yeah.
So we've, over the years, adjusted some things. We kind of have festivals now instead of crusades, outdoor music festivals. We do things to love and serve the community, to kind of demonstrate the good news as well as share the gospel. The message doesn't change, but how we deliver it to try to get around the obstacles people put up. We have this approach of what we call a city movement. So Portland, Oregon, because it's a very unchurched place, but you know, how do you share the gospel in a city like Portland where many of the people aren't just don't go to church, they are intentionally not going to church. Portland became a place of kind of trying some new things. That was where we went away from the Crusades to a festival approach where the message doesn't change, but how we do it needs to change. We recognize in a place like Portland, when you're trying to communicate the gospel, these days we're often not starting on common ground of understanding of the Bible. You're starting in this 10-foot hole of misunderstanding that's been dug over the years, sometimes unfairly by media portrayals of wonderful Christians like all of us. But sometimes, you know, in Portland we found we were known more for what we were against than what we were for.
Yeah.
We didn't intend that to be the case, but we were known primarily as, well, you people are anti this and anti that. And so we did something very simple. We went to the mayor of Portland and said, you know what, as a Christian community, we want to be known for what we're for, not what we're against. If we could mobilize 15,000 Christ followers to serve the city, what could we do? And once the mayor got over his surprise, we talked about partnering with public schools and helping kids in foster care. And in the summer of 2008, almost 30,000 Christ followers served in hundreds of projects across the city of Portland. That built a tremendous amount of trust with the city. Now, 8 years later, that's continued. We have 315 public schools out of 450 that have a formal church partner.
Wow.
The foster care system's been revolutionized by the body of Christ. There's trust that's been built, and that has led to so many opportunities for the gospel to be shared. So it's that word and deed approach, how we live and how we love and serve people, but then how we use that opportunity then to joyfully share the good news. So we're taking that approach as well to lots of cities, mobilizing the body of Christ to serve the community as well as proclaim the gospel.
Well, this is some amazing things that you're doing. I think a lot of people would ask the question, we hear what you're doing, but my question is always, why?
Yeah.
Why do you? Why do you get up in the morning and do this?
You know, it's when your life's been transformed by Jesus Christ, you just can't wait to try to communicate that to other people.
Yeah.
I grew up in a family, thankfully, like you did,
yeah.
that's just part of the DNA. What's more exciting in life than communicating the good news?
Yeah,
What? How could you better invest your life? So Dad's 81, and he's so far from thinking about retirement. It's like, as long as I have breath and an ability and a sane mind to communicate this message, I'm going to keep doing it. And so for me, it's how do we communicate the unchanging message in a world that's changing, in a world that maybe tempts us to get discouraged or even angry and say, culture's changing, things aren't the way they used to be.
Yeah.
Well, you know what? The Holy Spirit's still active and at work. It's not our movement. We're part of the greatest movement in history. Nothing can stop the Church of Jesus Christ. Not political pressures, not laws that are changing. It's His work. And I think just to wake up every day recognizing we have a message that has the power still to change a person's life for now and for eternity. And what could be more exciting than that?
Amen. Thankful for having you here. We're praying for you and your father and your whole family as you continue to bring the gospel around the world.
Amen. Thank you so much, Bobby.
Thank you, brother. God bless you.
Thank you.
Thanks. Great. when the valley is deep, when the mountain is steep, when the body is weary, when we stumble and fall,
when the choices are hard, when we're battered and scarred, when we've spent our resources, when we've given our all, in Jesus' name we press on.
Yvette en Ernie, twee prachtige stemmen uit het koor van Out of Power, zongen Press On. Hou vol, ga door, geef niet op. Nou, de man die hier zit is een dokter en een dominee. En hij is ook iemand die dat weet. Want hij is predikant in de meest onkerkelijke, zou ik maar zeggen, ongelovige stad van Nederland. En misschien valt dat ook wel mee als ik met hem ga praten. Ik heb het over Amsterdam en dominee Paul Visser. Goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Leuk dat je er bent. Ik had het over Amsterdam, een stad waarin, althans, heel veel christenen kijken van zijn ongelovige stad. Maar jij zit daar midden in de Jordaan als dominee in wat vroeger de Jordaan, waar Tante Leen woonde, nu een juppiebuurt is. Hè?
Ja, ja.
Hoe is dat?
Dat is, nou, laat ik zo zeggen, om te beginnen, ja, het is een hele goddeloze wereld. Ja. Ik zeg wel eens, ik heb daarvoor 12 jaar in Den Haag gestaan. Dat was beschaafd burgerlijk en dit is onbeschaamd goddeloos.
Wat is onbeschaamd goddeloos
dan? Nou, dat is gewoon gewoon er totaal niet mee zitten, dat je er niks mee hebt en niks voor voelt en dat je overal tegenaan schopt en helemaal jezelf bent en moet kunnen doen wat je wil. Amsterdam staat, ja, dat laat zich er ook op voorstaan, hier moet alles kunnen, dus maakt niet uit. Geen God, geen gebod, geen regel. En wee je gebeten als jij denkt dat jij wat over mij te zeggen hebt, dan heb jij een probleem. Je mag doen wat je wil, dat is ook wel weer het aardige, want ik kan dus op, juist in Amsterdam kan ik in een café ook gewoon in gebed gaan met iemand. Ja. Dat is mijn ding. Tuurlijk doe je dat. Jij bent dominee. Ja. Nou, helemaal prima. Ga je gang. Ja, dat is heel leuk. Hè? Dus dat is heel apart. En aan de ene kant dat onbeschaamd goddeloze, zou ik bijna zeggen. En dat is ook wel hardnekkig, hoor. Ik moet ook wel zeggen, daar kan ik ook soms aan lijden. Ja. Want het hangt ook als een sfeer gewoon in die wereld, in die werkelijkheid. Ja. Aan de andere kant, alle ruimte om te zijn wie ik ben. Oh, jij bent de dominee van het Noorderkerk. Mensen, die kennen je ook. Mensen ontmoeten elkaar in cafés, dus doe ik ook. Dat is helemaal niks bijzonders. Dat is helemaal niet van, oh, wat stoer, je zit in het café. Want dat zit iedereen. Ik kan daar uit de Bijbel lezen, ik kan in gebed gaan. Geen mens die daar iets over zeggen zou.
Wat geweldig. Dat is fantastisch. Onbeschaamd goddeloos, zei je. Dat vond ik wel een hele mooie uitdrukking. Want dat ben jij ook geweest. Je bent een domineeszoon. Je broer was diep gelovig. En jij was diep ongelovig. En je ging in verzet tegen alles wat je had meegekregen als jong ventje.
Ja. Ja, nee, dat is zo.
Waarom deed je dat?
Dat weet ik niet. Dat is heel apart.
Dat heb je nooit ontleed.
Nou, als ik er heel eerlijk over moet zijn, dan lijkt het erop. En mijn broertje, die trouwens op zijn zevende jaar overleden is, net een jaar voordat ik geboren werd, die was heel erg vervuld van Gods geest. Op een hele bijzondere manier. Het lijkt wel alsof er iets geweest is van de andere kant, die er ook is, dat hij heeft gedacht, en de volgende is voor mij. Zoiets is het. Het was niet helemaal normaal namelijk. Zoals mijn broertje op zijn vierde geloofde, heel intens, zo was ik iemand die op mijn vierde met een ontzettend plezier kon vloeken. En dan niet zomaar wat, maar echt GVD en met hart en ziel. Nou, dat in die zin zat het ongeloof, wat dat betreft, het verzet heel diep. Een beetje abnormaal, raar. Ja. Zo is dat niet bij een kind, dat een kind gewoon eens wat doet natuurlijk. Maar achteraf ben ik wel heel blij op de een of andere manier, want ik weet wat ongeloof is. En ik heb dus om die reden geloof ook nooit gewoon gevonden. Ik blijf het een wonder vinden dat ik niet ooit op mijn elfde ben aangeraakt door God, maar dat ik tot op de dag van vandaag geloof. Want het blijft echt iets heel bijzonders.
Je zou denken, eenmaal gelovig, altijd gelovig, toch?
Ja, nee, zo is het bij mij zeker niet gegaan. Er zijn allerlei momenten geweest dat ik aan de ene kant heel zeker wist dat God gesproken had, een stem, die via de Bijbel zo naar mij toegekomen was dat ik ontdekt had, het is niet een verhaaltje, hij leeft. Degene die leeft laat van zich horen. Ja. Nou, tegelijk complete verwarring, existentiële verwarring, tot op de bodem. Dus niet alleen is God wel genadig voor mij, maar waar is die? Hoe is dat? Hoe kan dat? Dan keek ik om me heen en dan kon ik soms wekenlang in een hele existentiële twijfel terechtkomen. En zeker ook tussen mijn 18e en 25e. Dat is niet abnormaal trouwens. Ja. Dat komt veel voor. Misschien moet je daar ook wel doorheen.
Maak je veel jongeren mee in Amsterdam? Ook heel veel jongere juppies waar jij tussen werkt. Die één ding hebben. Geld verdienen. Liefst een mooi grachtenpand. Een snelle auto en een mooie vrouw. Dat is daar plek voor geloof of niet?
Daar is in principe geen plek voor geloof. En wonder boven wonder gebeurt het wel.
Oh.
Ja. Dus dat is... Dat is nou het bijzondere van God. Ja. En mensen hebben totaal geen belang, totaal geen behoefte. Ik ben dus meer dan ooit gaan geloven in de genade van God. Ik ben meer dan ooit gaan geloven in het feit van wat Jezus ooit tegen zijn discipelen zei. Niet jullie hebben mij uitverkoren, ik heb jullie gezien en verkoren. Ik kwam je leven in, ik dook op. Dat is wat mij betreft ook opstanding. Een God die wordt verworpen, gedood, waar mensen hun schouders over ophalen. Die wordt afgedankt, dat zie je gebeuren, ook in het evangelie. En die dan in die hof opduikt, verschijnt aan mensen. En zo zie ik God in die wereld van Amsterdam, waar mensen gewoon totaal geen boodschap aan hem hebben. Dat hij gewoon dan op de een of andere manier in die levens weet op te duiken, zich aandient. En dat mensen dan bij mij aanbellen en zeggen, ik geloof dat er een kwartje gevallen is. Zou je me een beetje verder willen helpen? Dat kan mij ontroeren.
Is dat jouw magie? Is dat jouw de gespanjeerde dominee met zijn leuke kop? Of is dat wat je te zeggen hebt? Of wat er in je leeft? Of?
Er zullen misschien allerlei verschillende redenen zijn. Maar ik geloof voor mezelf één ding. God heeft mij naar Amsterdam geroepen met een belofte. Een prachtige belofte uit het Gideon-verhaal. Ga heen in deze kracht van jou, heb ik je niet gezonden.
Dus God schakelt... Niet iedereen kent Gideon.
Nee, Gideon was een richter in Israël. En Israël werd al jaren en dag door de Midianieten overlopen. Ze werden uitgehongerd. En nou, er bleef van het volk van God eigenlijk niks over. En ze hadden het te danken aan zichzelf. Nou, ik heb die vergelijking niet bedacht. Het is Gods geest die mij die woorden met het oog op Amsterdam heeft aangereikt. Maar het was wel herkenbaar. Ja. Een soort overmacht waardoor je wordt overlopen, waardoor eigenlijk de kerk, de gemeente van Christus, al meer moet overleven.
Ja, want je wilde eigenlijk uitgehoord. Niet Amsterdam.
Nee, het was niet
is
mijn
dat
droom.
Heerlijk in Den Haag?
Het was absoluut niet mijn droom, maar het was onontkoombaar.
Ja.
En zo ben ik erheen gegaan en ik geloof dus dat ik het mogelijke moet doen en God het onmogelijke doet. Want die Gideon zei, het gaat mij nooit lukken. God, wat zit u nou te vragen van mij? Ik kan nooit tegen die overmacht op. En dat herken ik heel erg, mijn machteloosheid. Ik zit hier niet een succesverhaal te vertellen. Het is gewoon volhouden, doorzetten, in gebed, in geloof. Op grond van een belofte dat God zelf een overwinning geeft waar ik alleen maar verliezen kan. Dat is mijn geloof. En als mensen dus zomaar die Noorderkerk binnenkomt lopen, dat ontroert me. Heel letterlijk. Dat ontroert me, heel diep ook. Want dan denk ik, u doet dat onmogelijke. Wat ik niet kan, maar wat ik dus blijkbaar ook niet hoef. En dat gebeurt dus elke keer. Als mensen erbij worden gehaald, is het nooit mijn handigheidje geweest. En wat er allemaal dan in meegewerkt heeft, weet ik niet. Ik doe gewoon mijn ding. Ik doe wat ik moet doen. Maar hij doet het zijne. Hij doet dat onmogelijke. En dan ben ik dus helemaal compleet verrast als mensen die er niks mee hadden of ergens ooit er wel wat mee hadden, maar weer opnieuw worden aangeraakt, dat die daar ineens dan zitten en daar iets van zegen aan beleven. Denk ik, God, u leeft. Toch.
Ik heb dat prachtige verhaal gelezen van een man, een oudere man die de kerk binnenkomt en die op jouw piano gaat spelen. Erbarmen die.
Ja, prachtig. Dat was een man die had toestemming gevraagd of hij dus daar ook op die piano mocht spelen. Nou, zei hij, ik ben atheïst en heel duidelijk ook zo van, als je dat maar even goed weet. Maar vindt u goed als ik dat speel? Ik zeg, helemaal prima. En toen zei ik aan het eind, ik hoop dat het ooit nog eens over je lippen komt. Zei, daar moet u nooit op rekenen. En toen werd hij een jaar later ziek. En ik kwam bij hem op bezoek. En hij zegt, je hebt voor mij gebeden, hè? Had hij gehoord. Ik zei, ja. Hij zei, dus jij wil beweren dat die God van jou er ook voor mij is. Een beetje boos bijna. Ik zeg, ik beweer het niet alleen, ik weet het zeker. En tot een stomme verbazing raakte hem dat. En toen zijn we verder in het gesprek geraakt. En op een gegeven moment, dat was bij het volgende bezoek, toen zei ik heel spontaan tegen hem, vind je het goed als ik een gebed doe met jou? Hij zei ineens ja. Het was een waagstuk om het te vragen. En ik had net een preek gemaakt over de geschiedenis van de barmhartige Samaritaan. Dat is die man die zich dan buigt over die gewonde meneer. Die brengt hem op zijn ezel naar de herberg. En daar staat in het Grieks, herberg, het huis voor allen, staat er eigenlijk. Dat is. En toen dacht ik, terwijl ik dat aan hem vroeg, ik moet hem nu op de ezel van het gebed brengen in het huis voor allen. Dat is het vaderhuis. En toen heb ik in 6-7 zinnen gebeden voor hem. Erbarme dich. Ontfermt u zich over deze mens. En ik zei amen. Hij stond op. Hij kwam naar me toe. Hij omhelsde me. Hij zei, wij zijn voor eeuwig vrienden. De volgende dag belde hij me op. Hij zei, dat was op het nippertje. Hè? Hij zegt, vandaag ga ik sterven. Tot ziens.
Zo.
Dit zijn de grote daden van God. Die krijg je in heel klein formaat.
Ja, er is hoop, er is geloof. Er
zeker. Weet je, wat mij dus elke keer weer verrast, dat God juist in die wereld, en dat is ook de wereld van de Bijbel trouwens, want waar is Jezus opgestaan? In de wereld waarin hij gekruisigd is. In de wereld waarin hij werd verworpen door Jood en Heide, door Jan en Alleman. In die wereld stond hij op. Daar waar die liefde werd gedood, daar was die liefde toch niet kapot te krijgen. Dat is God. Dat heb ik steeds meer ontdekt. Ik heb de Bijbel anders leren lezen. En doordat ik de Bijbel zo leer lezen, kan ik ook in Amsterdam staan. Want in die wereld waar die wordt genegeerd, uitgespuugd. God, zoek het lekker uit met je God. In die wereld is God zo goed dat hij opduikt en dat hij zich met mensen inlaat. Daar word ik ongelooflijk blij van.
Over een week is het Pasen. Ook in de Noorderkerk in Amsterdam.
Ja.
Ook daar staat een kruis.
Ja.
Ook daar wordt gevierd dat het graf leeg is.
Ja.
Nog een week voor Pasen, wat wil je zeggen tegen God?
Ik zou één ding willen zeggen. Het maakt niet uit wie je bent, al had je geen boodschap aan hem. Al weet je totaal geen raad met God. al voel je van, God, er zit bij mij niks in. Het mooie is dat op die dag dat Jezus werd afgedankt en God zelf daarin, als het ware, door ons aan een kruis werd geslagen, de mond werd gesnoerd. Op die dag, en dat blijft voor mij het meest ontroerende verhaal, op die dag scheurde het voorhangsel van boven naar beneden. Zette God de deur wagenwijd open. Dat gordijn in de tempel, dat symbool van je komt er nooit in. God scheurt het en hij zegt, kom erin, wat je vandaag ook hebt gedaan. Dat is voor mij Goede Vrijdag en Pasen.
Ik denk dat je daar zo mooi op je plekje bent. Geweldig.
Dank je wel.
Ik geef je graag een boek mee. Het boek heet Omdat je het waard bent. Ieder mens is kostbaar uniek in Gods ogen, zegt Bobby Schuller. En dat, zo beleef jij het ook.
Ja.
De jonge Bobby, fantastische vent, hij komt naar Nederland. Wat vind je eigenlijk van deze jonge predikant? Je hebt zijn vader ook gekend.
Ja, nou, de keer dat ik hem heb gehoord, werd ik door die boodschap van hem verrast. Die heb ik ook nog vaak meegenomen. Een heel, heel mooi verhaal wat hij heeft over het volgen van Jezus. Petrus die dan gaat lopen over het water. En dat heeft te maken met het volgen. Toen Jezus zei, kom. Toen was hij gehoorzaam aan die eerste roepstem, volg mij. Desnoods over water. Ja. Dat heb ik altijd onthouden. Dat legde hij toen heel mooi uit. Geen overmoed, dat was gehoorzaamheid. Ja. Om over het water te gaan lopen.
Ik denk dat jullie vrienden zouden worden als hij op de hoek zou wonen. Hij komt naar Nederland.
Nou, dat ben ik.
Nodig je graag uit om...
Ik zou zeggen, als hij zin heeft, laat hij een keer naar de Noorderkerk komen.
We zullen kijken.
Ja.
Hij heeft een drugschema.
Ja.
Ik geef je dit graag
mee. Dankjewel.
Paul, heel hartelijk bedankt.
Dankjewel, Jan.
Je bent voor mij een geloofsheld dominee. En hartelijk dank dat je dit met ons hebt willen delen.
Dankjewel.
Ik ben helemaal bemoedigd de paas daarin.
Goed te horen. Ja. Ja. Er is ook alle reden om goede moed te hebben.
Absoluut. Ja. Dankjewel. En wij gaan luisteren naar een boodschap van Hour of Power.
Kom en ervaar Hour of Power live. Ontmoet elkaar en Bobby Schuller op een van de avonden. De presentatie is in handen van Jan van der Bos en het thema is Je bent geliefd. Geweldige artiesten treden voor u op. Uit Amerika soliste Sarah Grand Prix van het Hour of Power Corps. En Remco Harms, bekend van LA The Voices. En op onze grote podia de swingende New York Gospel Singers. Bestel nu uw kaarten en kom op dinsdag 21 juni naar Drachten. Woensdag 22 juni naar Gouda. Of op vrijdag 24 juni naar Veenendaal. Bel nu 035 538 0588. Of ga naar www.hourofpower.nl.
You know, every organization talks about what they do, and everybody knows what we do, right? We are a local church here at Shepherd's Grove, and we reach the city and we reach around the world with a global mission. But a lot of organizations, as they go along, forget their why. We do what we do to bring dignity to people, to see people completely wrapped up in the love of God so that their lives are radically transformed. Recently, when I was in Holland, we were preaching in this big church, and a line of people formed. A young girl ran up, and she put a letter in my pocket, and this was the letter. And basically, the story goes, it's 3 pages, and it's wonderful, but the story goes like this. She was 16. She moved in with her 21 or 22-year-old boyfriend, and it was an abusive relationship. And she wasn't a religious person at all. I didn't grow up in a religious home. And she was in this terrible, desperate situation. She met a guy, another guy, who believed in her and loved her just as she was. And that sort of helped her get out of this. But while she was in this relationship with this new guy, who was kind to her and loving, she just couldn't receive love in her life because she felt so much guilt and shame. So she began to look for God. She said, I began to look for the religion of my grandmother, Christianity. And so she found Hour of Power. And through Hour of Power, our mission around the world, she found a new life and a new hope and became a believer. And I just want to read these last words in the letter. It says, seeking God, I found the Hour of Power, and I cannot explain what this has done to me. Your sermons healed my spirit. Hour of Power lifted the inner burden of my past. I still remember tears of relief running down my cheeks when you said that every sinner has a future and every saint has a past. The impact it had when you said God does not love us as we should be, but he loves us just as we are. The fact that Jesus requested even the lowest of the lowest to follow him, when I realized that God had always loved me and would forgive me, it thrills me that he is so, so good. We have lots of stories like this from around the world, and we want you to know, wherever you're watching around the world, that no matter where you are, you can be like Simone. You can get out of these difficult situations. Whatever, wherever you are, no matter how trapped you are loved by God, and he has the power to give you a breakthrough. I want to start putting these letters, and we get hundreds of them every day, and I want to start putting some of them on this wall. And we are going to call this the Why Wall. All right? The Why Wall. And this is going to be the first one, Simone and her new family. Ow!
That was...
All right. Friends, would you stand with me? We're going to say this declaration together. Hold your hands out like this. Repeat after me. I'm not what I do. I'm not what I have. I'm not what people say about me. I am the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share his love with the world. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to continue on our series talking about the power of experiencing God's presence in our everyday lives. Today, I want to carry on by talking about what it means to experience God in your work. To experience God in your work. Many people view their life in sort of two segments. I have my work life, and then I have my meaningful life. My work life is what I have to do in order that I can experience in the other part of my life meaning. And I just want to let you know, no matter what you're doing, you can be alive in the work that you do. Whether you actually go to a job, or whether you're retired and it's work around the house, or volunteer work, or whether you're a parent, a stay-at-home mom, or stay-at-home dad, I want you to know that your work can be life-giving for you. Your work is life-giving. And that is, in a way, what we were made to do. In the story of Adam and Eve were put onto this earth in a perfect world, okay? Before the fall of the world, Adam and Eve were put into this world to cultivate and care for it. They were put on the earth to work. They were put here to care for the earth. So many people think we were put on the earth so it would care for us, but it's not. No, it's the other way. We were put on this earth to care for it. I want you to know that whatever your work is, that if it is good and it is just, as long as you're not like breaking the law, God is pleased with your work. God is pleased with your work. He's proud of you. Keep working. Your work is a blessing to the Lord. Work, first of all, the reason many of us hate work is because we view work as gaining rather than giving. Whether it's your vocational work, your volunteer work, or work around the house, the purpose of work is generosity. If you hear anything I say today, that's what I need you to hear. Work is generosity, even if you get paid. The work you do is giving, not gaining. The work you do is to benefit others. And if your work always takes this on, even if you're creating toothpaste tops, I want you to know, view your work as generosity, something you're giving to the world. And you'll begin to see that if you change that perspective in your head, your experience of work will be a lot different. Work is generosity, and work is for people. I want you to be the kinds of people who give and work 100% in whatever you do. Not all your time, but when you set aside time to work, that you do it with all your heart, that you give everything you have to your work. If you do your work to serve others, to bless your customers, to even bless your boss, and especially bless God, your work is going to be blessed. Work is all about generosity and blessing people. One of the most important figures in American industry is a guy named Sam Walton. Ever heard of him? He created this little, this tiny mom and pop shop called Walmart. And, you know, there's something about Sam Walton as a character. When he died in 1985, he was by far the wealthiest man in the world. And his kids today are on like the top, you know, 10 wealthiest people in the world. Sam Walton began as a farmer in a little town in Arkansas, and he basically had two ideas that, you know, kind of were behind all of his work in industry. It was two things. One, hard work pays. And number two, always work for people. He believed that if you work for people, people will work for you. If you put other people first, they'll put you first. If you put your employees first, they'll put your company first. If you put your customers first, they'll put your company first. And so Walmart actually began up until the early 80s as this powerhouse, this amazing thing, because the ethos, the why of the organization was people. We are doing this to help poor people get, you know, the lowest prices they can. So it was all about helping people. Sam Walton paid his employees well. They were one of the most respected, loved companies in the world. After Sam died, what happened to Walmart? Sam Walton began about putting people first, but somehow it became about profits. You know, I just believe that the reason Walmart had such a strong start was because Sam Walton embodied this why. And you looked at Sam Walton, and he drove a pickup truck, and he wore like that bib thing. What do you call that? No, Hannah, you're from Oklahoma. What's that called? Overalls, thank you. Overalls. And he drove his truck and he had his dog. And, you know, when he was a billionaire, people, you know, mused, wow, he actually gets his haircut for $5 at a barber shop. Who would imagine such a thing? Well, Sam Walton embodied the humility of being an everyday guy for everyday people. And that's why Walmart was great. And I want to tell you something. There's a reason he became the wealthiest man in the world. There's a reason. He put people first. He put people first. His hard work was dedicated for people. It was not about his personal gain, although he was fabulously wealthy. It was about other people. That's why he worked. And that's what Jesus' followers should do with their work. That our work should always be generosity. And we should, in a way, love work. Because non-work is not the ideal. Anyone who hasn't had any work for a while will tell you that's the truth. Not the first couple weeks. It feels great the first couple weeks. But after that, most of our ideas about the world, if you're from the Western world, often come from feudalism. In the feudal world, you had lords and monarchs who had power and money, and they either muscled or paid people into doing what they wanted. I've often mused that America has become a country of little monarchs, that this is a world in which any serf can become a king. But there's essentially something wrong with that, because the model then is, even though I'm a lowly serf, someday I'm going to make lots and lots of money, and I'm going to sit in my castle with my prime rib and pay a bunch of people to do work for me. And I just want to tell you that that is not how America was founded, and that's not what Christianity was about. America, and any other country, but America especially, should be about leadership, not about monarchy. And the difference between being a leader and being a monarch is this. A monarch sits in a tower, in a bed, in silk, with the prime rib and champagne, paying people to do what he wants. But a leader is the one who works also and has influence, has people following him or her as he goes in to do something great. There's a big difference. Leaders take the first step, and leaders work the hardest. You know, there's something powerful about that, though, because the work you do as a leader, if you have a strong why, if you have a strong reason, if you have a reason you wake up in the morning, well, that work is life-giving. And though you may work your butt off, it gives you a tremendous sense of meaning and pride in life. And you can have that. Whether or not you're a leader, make that your dream. Don't dream about living in some castle doing nothing all day. That won't give you life. Dream about being a leader and making a difference in the world. Dream about being an old man or an old woman with influence that's still working hard, that's still leading the way for young people behind you. Amen? Many people today say, Bobby, you don't understand. I clean toilets for a living. Bobby, you don't understand. I'm a single mom and I've got two or three jobs. I hate my work. And many of us are in a situation where it feels like we can't escape, like we can't get out of it, you know? And I want to begin by speaking to you through the scriptures. And I regret that I've come so long without touching on the scriptures, because our lives should be built on the Word of God. There is this wonderful passage in Colossians chapter 3. And Paul says this. He's talking to, well, let me just read it. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. You know who that's written to? Slaves. That is written to slaves. Slavery was prevalent in the first century, and most Christians, or many Christians, were slaves. In fact, although we often talk about Paul being the one who brought the gospel around the world, did you know a lot of it was because of slavery? That as slaves became disciples of Jesus Christ, they were shuffled around the world like cattle. And the irony is that although the Roman Empire wanted to hold in Christianity, by spreading slaves around, it was spreading around religion like a germ. And in the end, Christianity undid the evil of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was evil. Paul was talking to slaves. And I often think about, you know, some of these slaves were like, imagine a Carthaginian or Persian general that was caught in battle and now he's a slave. You know, most of these slaves, if they weren't born slaves, they were captured in battle or something. So you have these people that were born with a sense of pride and a deep sense of dignity and even power, and now they're scrubbing baths and they're being spit on and they're underfed. And I think about these people, and I think about some of these people becoming Christians, and Paul writes to them and he gives them a tremendous gift. You know, he says, you know, if you can get away from slavery, do it. Paul, and God hates slavery. You know, God hates slavery. It's stealing. But Paul says, even though you're a slave, whatever you do, do it for the Lord. I know you're a slave. I know you're not choosing to do it, but don't do your work for your masters. Do it for your Father in heaven. What a tremendous gift he gave those people. You see, so often the reason we hate our work is because we feel like a victim. We feel trapped, and very often we are. And to you and to anybody who's working, I want to say exactly what Paul said to those slaves. Whatever you do, I know it's hard. I know you're tired. I know you're frustrated. But change the way you view your job and the way you view your world. Do your work for the Lord and do it with all your heart. Work for the Lord, and you'll see that your life will become life-giving. You can't do anything for the Lord and it not give you life. Amen? What a great gift he gave them, because he gave them a choice to choose that they were going to work for God and not for earthly masters. So they did it for the Lord. Just one other thought. There was a study that was done between self-made millionaires and poor people. And so they took the two opposites on the bell curve. And they asked the poor people and they asked the self-made millionaires, what is the key to being very successful in life? The poor people, you know what they said, almost over and above all? Education. Poor people said, education leads to a successful life. But you know what the wealthy people said, the self-made millionaires? They said, hard work. And although many of these wealthy people were educated, they viewed education as one small part of a bigger work that they were doing. That is so profound to me. The idea that hard work is the key to success, not education, not being born wealthy. It's people that get up in the morning, that have a project or something they're excited about, and they work hard at it. Love your work. Work is a privilege. Can I keep going? Okay. There was a word in Hebrew, and it's my favorite word. In, you know, every religious community has their sort of foreign words that they know. Everybody knows, for some reason, agape, and that's a good word to know. I hope you know the word teleos, but today I also want you to know another word, and it's avodah. Everyone say avodah. Avodah is a Hebrew word, and it's often translated as service. And the reason they translate it as service is because the only way you know the meaning of the word is its context. In Hebrew, this means both work and worship. Avodah means work and worship. And in the very word, it encapsulates a theology. And the theology says this. What is it? My work is what? My worship. My work is my worship. That everything I do as work, whether I'm sweeping the floor or cleaning toilets, whether you're making cappuccinos or looking at contracts or leading an organization or going to school or you're a stay-at-home mom or a dad or whatever it is that you do, do it as worship and do it with all your heart, and you will see that your job will give you life. Worship. I believe that being hard workers as believers is one of the greatest testimonies we can give to the world. More than likely, most of the non-religious people you do life with are going to be people in your work. And I remember my very first paid, legit job. You know, it wasn't like my dad paying me to, you know, work on something in the garage. It was like a legit job with a paycheck. I was 16, and I was an expediter at El Pueblo Viejo. It was a little Mexican restaurant in Tulsa, Oklahoma. An expediter is an entry-level job where your job is basically to bring food to the table, and then you're always the one that gets the brunt of like, hey, my food's not right. And in your head, you're thinking, I didn't take your order. You got to blame Jack the waiter over here, but can't do that in a job. And I remember that I was at that time going to church on the move, and I was under Willie George, and he really impressed on us the importance of living a life for God in your work. And so I remember that I went into that with that view of God and the world. And I decided no matter what, I was going to complain. I was going to serve people. I was going to view my work as a way to train me in discipleship. And that whatever I did, I was going to do it for the Lord and do it with all my heart. And so when people needed a day off, I covered their shifts. When he needed someone to stay late, I was the first to stay late. And I remember not any time in my life have I earned more respect as a Christian than I did just working hard and people knowing I was a Christian. To whatever you do, even if people are unfair, even if people treat you like garbage, work with all your heart, do it for the Lord, and he will ingrain in you character and purpose and prepare you for your future. Amen? Amen. Work is good, and whatever your work is, do it with all your heart, because your work is a testimony to what you believe. And finally, let your work be your worship. And I'll just finish with this last story. I go to this retreat center all the time. And I go every Friday. And this retreat center is owned by a huge, mega, mega ministry church. And I've gone there for probably 8 years. And I will go and I'll spend the day there. And about 5 years ago, this guy about my dad's age started showing up. He was a gardener. He had like a cowboy hat. And this guy worked harder than anyone I've ever seen in my life. And he worked kind of slowly, peacefully, patiently. But he would work on the sprinklers. He'd work on the lawn. He'd make notes. He'd fix this. He'd fix that. I don't think there was ever a time I didn't go out there and didn't see this guy working hard. And just a few weeks ago, I was talking to Chad, and Chad actually knows who that guy is. You know who he is? He's this big, big ministry's largest donor. He's this big, big ministry's largest donor. His success in life is relative to his love for work and his love for God. This is a man who loves, you can see it. I felt this way when I worked at the ranch. He loves being out there, working with his hands, seeing a beautiful place kept and cultivated and cared for. He doesn't have to be there. He could pay 20 guys to do what he does. But he loves it. He believes that his work is his worship. I do too. Whatever you're doing in life, whether you're cleaning toilets or leading a Fortune 500 company, work at it with all your heart. Don't be a workaholic. Take breaks. Never let work be your God, but when you work, do it for the Lord. Let it be worship. Let it even be restful. It can be. And you'll watch that your work will bring you life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we want to experience you every day, and we cannot experience you every day if we don't experience you in our work. And so I want to invite everybody that's here this morning, and if you're watching on television, if you want to know Jesus Christ, if you want to be good with him, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to live eternal life now, pray this prayer after me. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, forgive me of my past. Give me a new future. I want eternal life in you. In Jesus' name, amen. My hope is that everyone who came here today leaves refreshed, renewed, and restored. And so may that be your blessing today. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Volgende week vieren we Pasen. Een van de belangrijkste gebeurtenissen op de christelijke kalender. En we hopen er volgende week ook uitvoerig bij stil te staan. Bobby zal spreken over de Rabbi Jezus die is opgestaan. En Patrick van der Laan hoopt mijn gast te zijn bij Hour of Power. Hij heeft ook een bijzondere herinnering aan Pasen. Een zoektocht naar de reden van het bestaan waarvoor je hier op aarde bent. Vrienden van Hour of Power, heel hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken. Vergeet niet, Bobby Schuller komt naar Nederland. En hou contact met ons via onze website www.hourofpower.nl. Wij nemen afscheid. En wens iedereen een hele fijne zondag en een even fijne week toe. Bedankt voor het kijken.
Wij hopen dat deze uitzending u heeft bemoedigd. Kijk volgende week weer naar Hour of Power met Bobby Schuller. Blijf in contact met ons via Facebook, onze website of bel ons. In onze webshop vindt u vele prachtige producten die u bemoedigen en inspireren. De boodschap van Hour of Power heeft wereldwijd impact op miljoenen mensenlevens. Wij danken de donateurs die het financieel mogelijk maken dat we ook in Nederland elke week te zien zijn op televisie. Wilt u ook dat Hour of Power kan blijven uitzenden? Word dan nu donateur.